The first scripture reading is from the book of 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. And this is Hannah's prayer after she has had a baby. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is the God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were fully hired themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and he brings life. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the Lord of the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from the heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And the second reading is from Acts 16, verse 25 to 34. And Paul and Silas are in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy that he has come to believe in God, he and his entire family. This is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Shirley. And I have to say, that might be the smallest Bible I have ever seen.
It's my travel Bible.
It's lovely. It's her travel Bible, she says. You have to have good eyesight or good glasses to read from that. Let us pray. Gracious God, your Bible, your book, your holy word is full of songs. We thank you for the song of Hannah, for the songs that Paul and Silas sang, for the songs that we sing this morning and always. We pray that you would help us to hear the new song you want us to sing this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in this series of singing a new song. And this week we're talking about singing transformation. And I wanted to read just a small piece from this week's essay from the notes that we received. It's talking about music and the balance between repetition and newness. Repeated musical and textual elements give songs their shape and structure. But a good song also does a new thing. There will be an unexpected twist of melody or turn of phrase that breaks the pattern, reaching for greater heights or revealing fresh insight. This combination of old and new, reliable and revolutionary, is part of how music works. Music is always an interesting topic in the church and has often been the source of much tension And I wonder if one of the reasons that's true is this tension between old and new, between reliable and revolutionary. Sometimes it's nice to hold on to something concrete when we can't exactly identify the conflict or the tension that we're feeling. And music is the most visible and obvious part of worship. And so we hold on to it. And sometimes we argue about it. And sometimes we just like what we like and don't like what we don't like. And that on its own is okay, as long as we recognize it and see perhaps where it is pointing. Because the reality is, unless you're listening to a recording, no song is ever the same twice. Listening to a recording is different from hearing that same artist in concert. And if you go to concert on Tuesday, they're not going to do the song exactly the same at their concert on Wednesday. When we sing as a choir, our sound changes depending on how many sopranos are there, how many tenors, how many basses, how many altos, which altos or which tenors. Whether they're all laughing at me, they know. Whether Peggy plays on the piano or on the organ, which verses we sing or what tune we choose, in all of these ways. Right? The way the descant is sung on Thursday night is not the same as the way it comes out on Sunday morning. If you're not a singer, this might not be as funny, but today I'm preaching to the choir. There is something comforting about singing the songs we know well. We don't have to think about them. We don't have to stumble over phrasing, words, or notes. We can just kind of sit back and enjoy. And that is good. But sometimes we miss out when we do that. We miss out on hearing something in a new way. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. There's some interesting studies that say that regardless of when you were born, your favorite music tends to be from your teens and 20s. So, you know, no matter, you know, I don't know how many times, maybe you've said this before, or maybe you heard your parent or your grandparent say, oh, music, kids these days, they don't know what real music is. When I was their age, I had the real music. But what's interesting is that happens in every generation. Everyone, or most people, relate best to the music from their formative ages. And part of it has to do with the way we form memory and the fact that we actually have clearer memories, most of us, of our teens and 20s than we do of any other point in our life, except for our recent history. And some of it just has to do with the fact that we associate that music with when we did most of our growing, most of our learning, most of discovering who we are. And so there's something about that music that resonates with us, that relates to us. But what's interesting is it seems to be relatively unconnected to the quality of music, as some of us might say, but has to do more with us. And throughout church history, there is this wonderful tradition of taking music we know and remixing it into something else. Now, I call it a wonderful tradition because I love it. Some people hate it. I get that. But one thing you may not know is that Hannah's song, this ancient song from the Bible, is most likely a hymn remix. Probably what happened was she took, as Shirley said, this was a response of praise. Actually, not when Samuel was born, but when she dedicated him to God. So when she was around, he was around probably somewhere between the ages of 3 to 5, because that's when they weaned children at those times. He was taken and dedicated to the Lord. And as far as we know, Hannah, if she saw her son after that point, maybe only saw him on a yearly basis when they went to the temple. And yet she was so grateful for what God had done for her that she sang this song of praise. But as far as we understand, this was not a song that she invented out of nowhere. This wasn't just a spontaneous new thing that came out of her. What she probably did was take a hymn that people knew well and modified the lyrics a little bit to be specific to her situation. So she took a song so that everyone could sing with her. Everyone knew the basic words and could rejoice with her in her gladness, but then tweaked it a little bit, changed it a little bit, did something unexpected, something new that made her praise unique to her. Quite likely the line about the barren woman having seven children and the woman with seven children feeling lost was probably something she added, because that was the source of her joy. And perhaps a little dig at her husband's other wife who was making fun of her when she had lots of children and Hannah had none. But it was a new thing. But what's fascinating is Hannah's song doesn't stay just Hannah's song, because there's another famous song in the Bible that most scholars think is a remix of Hannah's song. Does anyone know what it is? My Bible trivia for the morning. Yeah? That's right, Mary's Magnificat. That beautiful hymn of praise that we find at the beginning of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, is so similar to Hannah's song that most believe that Mary probably had Hannah's song memorized and then took it and adjusted it and reimagined it for her joy. The joy that she experienced knowing that she was pregnant with the Son of God. When she went to see Elizabeth and Elizabeth welcomed her with open arms, Mary's response of joy, which we read on Christmas Eve, was a remix of Hannah's song. So there is this tradition of taking well-known tunes or well-known words and reimagining what they can sound like. And I find, for me, they capture me. I love when an artist takes a familiar hymn and adds a chorus, or adds a new verse, or adds something different. I've on occasion written new verses for songs that I like when I have felt the Spirit move me. And we got to sing one of those yesterday. And for those who were at the funeral, my apologies, you've heard this story before. But when I first met Marion Ingalls, it was because her son had died. And I went to do a pastoral visit. And then when I attended his funeral, she asked me to sit next to her. So I'm sitting in the front row. I don't know any of these people, but I'm there to hold Marion's hand, because that is what I was called to do in that moment. And one of the songs that was sung at Billy's funeral was Amazing Grace, with the chorus, My Chains Have Gone. And I remember, I mean, Marion was devastated by the death of her son, as any parent is when they lose a child. And I remember seeing her eyes and watching her face as this song was played. And she says, oh, I like this song. Can we sing this at my funeral? And I said, of course, Marion. And in a place where I didn't, it had been a long time since I'd sung a lot of the songs that we sing here. It was a comfort to me to hear a song that was familiar to me, and that version of the song, which we'd sung a lot in the church that I had been attending before I came to St. Stephen's. And so 5 years later, this summer, we're planning her funeral, because she's like, I don't know when God's going to take me, but I don't think my kids know what I like, so we're going to do this now. So we do it right. Wonderful, Marion, we can do that. And there were three songs that she picked. She picked singing The Lord is My Shepherd, Psalm 23 from our hymn book. She picked Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And she picked a Gaither song called Victory in Jesus, which she used to sing to me every time I'd go to visit her. And she was like, can we have this music? I said, don't worry. We don't know the last one, but I'm sure we can learn it. choir did a beautiful job of singing a song that they only had one rehearsal to learn. And it all came together. But there was something about that new version of that classic hymn that touched Marian's heart. And you know, I have to say, yesterday, sometimes at funerals, you don't know who's going to come. And lots of people come to, there are some people in this world who only enter a church for two reasons, for a funeral or a wedding. And as weddings are more and more outside and in other venues, for many people, the only time they walk into a church is for a funeral. And so you never know, right, how many people are going to sing. Often lots of funerals don't have a lot of music because people are worried, you know, the people coming don't know the songs. Well, they won't sing, so let's just not do music. And that is a choice for a family. But Marian loved music. She was having none of that, right? We had more music in her service than I think I've done in any other funeral. But what was wonderful is they're a family of singers. So Marian's dad was a Presbyterian minister, and the whole family has musical gifts. And so there was this burst of sound, particularly over here on this side of the church, especially as we sang that song, because most of them had sung it at Billy's funeral. Some of them maybe had sung it in their own churches in the meantime. And it just, I don't know, it filled my soul. Songs can be transformed into something new, and songs can transform us, change our perspective, change our view on things, change what's going on in our hearts. And we see that example in the story we read in Acts with Paul and Silas. Now, you may have missed it if you weren't quite listening at the beginning, because we hear it at the beginning. It was around midnight, and Paul and Silas were singing songs of praise. So, Paul and Silas have just healed a woman of a demon that was in her, which cost her owners money. And in retaliation, they made up some charges against Paul and Silas that weren't true and got the magistrates to arrest them. They were beaten and they were sent to jail to decide what they were going to do with them in the morning. It has not been a good day for Paul and Silas. And so what do? They sing. They sing in a prison surrounded by prisoners. They sing about Jesus. And then a whole bunch of things happen all at once, or in close succession, right? There's an earthquake, the doors fall off their hinges, the chains all fall off, the jailer wakes up, I guess he was having a nice nap because he was on the midnight shift, realizes the doors are open and figures, well, they're gone. And in the Roman world, if you let a prisoner escape, your life was forfeit in their place. So he says, well, I don't want to do that, pulls out his sword to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, wait. And the jailer stops. He says, we're all here. We're all still here. And the jailer comes around the corner and sees all the people that are now free from their chains, sitting exactly where they were when they were still locked up. And he knows enough about Paul and Silas to know what they've been talking about, even if he was sleeping through their singing. And he says, what must I do? What do I have to do to be saved? And right in that moment, in that prison, in that place of captivity, he cleans their wounds. He cares for Paul and Silas, and they in turn baptize him and his household. And everything is different. Everything is different. And it all starts with music. Now the next day, Paul and Silas are released, and they try to release them quietly because they've probably had time to investigate and realize the challenge that the charges are not legitimate, right? So to try to save face, they try to just send them away. And Paul stands up and says, I don't think so. I'm a Roman citizen, and you beat me without any kind of trial, without any verification, and the magistrates all freak out, give him an apology, and send him home. And he returns to the believers, and they celebrate together, and then he moves on to Thessalonica. And he's left people behind that will never be the same. Music has the ability to invoke emotions that we aren't aware are there. As I mentioned, every time I'd visit Marion, she would sing this Victory in Jesus song. And so as we're practicing it and as we're singing it at the funeral, I could hear her voice in my ear. And I'm thinking, Marion, this isn't helping. I have a service to lead. And it made me feel that a renewed sense of that loss, as well as the joy I have that she is free. And so it matters what we listen to. It matters what the words say. It matters how we spend our time and what we fill our hearts and our minds with. The best songs can be heard anew each and every time they are sung, whether it's the way we know them or something a little different. Sometimes I get caught up in my own mind is how things should be. Maybe you get the same thing, right? I get in my idea, this is how this song goes. And then we do something different. And I have to remind myself that maybe, just maybe, I might get to hear something new because we're doing it a little different. And I might get to hear something new when we do it the way we've always done it, if I'm listening for it. And so that's my encouragement for you in this week, as we worship week to week, that if you start to feel uncomfortable with music, take a deep breath and listen for what God is trying to share with you, whether it's a familiar favorite or something you've never heard before. Let God transform you through music today and every day. Let us pray. I love that you are a musical God. I love that you have ingrained music into our very beings. God, it is so important that those formative years actually form what we like in music. Our growth and our tastes go hand in hand. And I thank you that you have given us the ability to sing, whether it's only in the shower or in front of a congregation or anything in between. Help us to sing loudly and joyfully for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.